Well, I am just delighted to be with you and to have the invitation to come and spend these few days with you. Appreciate your presence here this morning. If you're visiting, I'm particularly happy to have the opportunity to speak to you. We're going to do just a series of short meetings on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday evenings. I'm going to be talking with you about the pillars of what I have called, and what a lot of scholars in the country today call, primitive Christianity. And those lessons are actually quite simple. And there's just one point in each lesson. Contrary to how complicated the titles sound, I want to just warn you that Monday night I'm going to just be talking about the principle of apostolic authority, whether God intended for us to be guided simply and solely by what the apostles gave to the people and had been preserved to us in the New Testament. Good question. A lot of doubt about it today, and it's a very fundamental question that leads me to end up where I end up. Tuesday night, I'm going to talk with you about hermeneutics. All that means is I'm going to ask the question, can we read the Bible and understand it? Is that possible? A lot of people, when I pose these questions, will say, well, of course you're an idiot. Everybody knows that. I don't need to come Tuesday night. What I tell you is that almost everybody in the world thinks that you can. They think that everybody privately reads the Bible, and that whatever you get out of it, that's what's okay. So Tuesday night, that's what we'll be talking about. Wednesday night, I'm going to talk with you about the question of, does it matter what a congregation looks like and what they do? It's a good question. We read the Bible, and we read a lot of things about what Christians did. The question is that something that we ought to be concerned about? So if you can come and join with us in those three lessons, we'll appreciate that. I've ended up being someone in search of just primitive Christianity, trying to just be a primitive Christian. And so I've given some thought in the last 10 or 15 years about just exactly what is it that I presume that leads me to try to do that. Well, since I got here today, I just get to preach some for you free before we begin that series of lessons. And so I'm going to talk with you about a couple of my favorite lessons, and they kind of go with this theme of authority as well. If you come back and be with us this afternoon, I'm going to talk with you about a lesson that I call the complete Christian. And that is, I want to give you the answer to every problem that you have. So if you have any problems, if you want to come this evening, I'm here to solve all problems. And I believe I can just set it at peace and give you rest and tell you how to get rid of every problem that you have. But now, this morning, let me talk with you for a little while about this interesting question of why did God write the Bible like he did? And in some ways, we can say, well, that's a kind of a silly question, isn't it? And yet, what I want to tell you is, that's a question, actually, that I get asked me many times. A lot of times I'll be in a Bible discussion with somebody, and they will say, well, now, if God really meant such and such, why didn't God just say this? If God really meant that, you just ought to come together on Sunday morning and do these five things, sing, pray, and teach, and take the Lord's Supper and give. Why didn't God just put a verse in the Bible somewhere and say, now, come together at 11 o'clock. Amen. And just do these five things. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I wonder why God didn't do that. Or somebody might say, well, if God really meant that, everybody ought to be immersed in water. And that he didn't want anything else. I wonder why God didn't just put a verse in the Bible and say, now, I know there's going to be a lot of discussion about many of these technical questions later on, and so I want you to know that what you have to do is you have to do Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and do it just like this. I wonder why God did that. And so the question then, that's the question that I want to address, and I'm going to... And first, let's just pose the question quickly, and then I'll get the answer in front of us. The answer is quite simple. And I'll just say, this is a Bible question. It's not a question that just I thought up, but it's a question that came up repeatedly when Jesus was teaching in the New Testament. For instance, after the reading of the passage that we just did in Matthew 13th chapter, where Jesus is speaking in parables, and he gives the parable of the sower. And the parable of the sower, in a way, is the answer to our question. And that is, Jesus said, that the kingdom of heaven is like somebody that goes out and he teaches, and what happens depends on where it falls. But in verse 10, after that reading, we read, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou to them in parables? Now, there's our question. Jesus taught, and we got through teaching, this parable. The disciples came to him and said, why do you teach the way you teach? Why don't you speak some other way so that everybody will be able to understand? And, actually, all I've got on these slides this morning is just these passages, but I'll put them up there for your benefit. Let's read the answer beginning in verse 11. He answered and said unto them, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. Therefore speak unto them in parables. Because they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they've closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Okay, now there's our question. The disciples came to Jesus and said, why do you teach the way to Jesus? And Jesus said, I do because it does what I want to do. It separates the people that I mean to separate. And he said, when I teach, anybody that wants to see can see, and anybody that wants to hear can hear, and anybody that wants to understand can understand, and to him that hath, to him shall be given, he shall have more abundance. And anybody that doesn't want to hear, he won't see what it is that I'm trying to say. Now, let's just quickly look at another passage. I actually could do this in quite a number of places in the scriptures, but let's just look quickly in John 10 chapter for a moment, and we'll find that same question asked again, as asked on the same occasion. Jesus is teaching, and he's teaching in parables. And when he gets done in John 10, beginning in verse 22, we read, and it was at Jerusalem, the feast of dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple and saw him for it. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. There we are. There's where my Bible classes end up. Somebody will say, well, now, if that's really what God meant, why didn't he say something plainly so we'll understand. Good question. Here's the answer. Jesus answered them, I told you. And you believe not the works that I do in my Father's name? They bear witness of me. But you believe not because it is not my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me.
Jesus said, you don't know, you don't understand what I'm saying? He said, I won't tell you why you don't understand. And that is because you're not my sheep. He said, the works that I do, what you've seen is you've seen blind people see. You've seen the sick healed. You've seen the dead raised from the dead. You've heard me speak words that can only come from God. And you don't know what it is that's being said. He said, you don't know because you don't want to know. That is why you don't know. So now there's our question. And there's the answer. Okay? We're stuck. There we go. Well, let's look just one other place. The reasons that Jesus was not understood in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. Let's read that passage. And then I'll tell you some of the implications of this understanding of why God wrote the Bible like he did. Jesus said, I teach the way I teach because it accomplishes what I want to accomplish. But we need to acknowledge that when Jesus taught, everybody did not understand what he said. And I've always found that kind of comforting because I noticed when I taught, everybody didn't understand it either. And it is interesting that the Apostle Paul says at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 21, that when he taught, everybody didn't understand it either. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. What happened when the Apostle Paul preached in New Testament days? Did everybody understand what Paul said? He said, no, we preach, and he said, the Jews find it a stumbling block, and the Greeks think it's foolishness. You know, that's kind of the way people come out when they read the Bible today. Some people think it's not sensational and miraculous enough. You mean we just have to learn these things? And they want a sign like the Jews wanted, and so they stumble over it. For some people, when you just say, well, you just need to read the Bible and see what the Bible says, that's not cerebral enough. That's not intellectual enough. And so they want something more intellectual than that. And consequently, for them, it's just foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, let me do just one little shortcut, and then we'll get to my 3 points and be done. So Jesus said, I teach what I teach because it does what I want to do. And Paul said, we preach, and we understand that some people will accept it, some people won't accept it. Well, somebody might say at this point, well, that sounds a little bit like predestination. Is what you're saying is that God knew that when he wrote the Bible, that some people would believe it and some people wouldn't believe it? Yeah, I kind of think that's what it's saying. That God knew when he gave the Bible that some people would understand it, and some people wouldn't understand it, some people wouldn't accept it. And that does sound a little bit like predestination, so I'm going to stop real quick and just preach my sermon on predestination. Because it occurred to me, years ago, I preached a lot of sermons on predestination, and all of them had been against it.
because there is a false doctrine of predestination out in the world, that is that God selected certain individuals to go to heaven and certain individuals to go to hell, that before the world began, you made him up two lists. You made him a hell list and a heaven list, and what you did didn't matter. It just depends on what list you're on. Well, now, that's not true. But there is a Bible doctrine of predestination. And we're just sitting right on top of it right now. So let's go to Romans, the 8th chapter, and look at it for just a moment, beginning in verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Let me tell you something this morning about who's going to go to heaven. Whoever God decides. I will tell you the most grievous mistake that human beings can make, and that is when we start talking about religion, is saying, well, I think God ought to do such and such, or I think that this is what ought to be right. And we all make our own decisions about what's proper and what's good. But the one principle that we have to understand when we begin with God is that whoever will be saved because it is God's purpose. For whom He did foreknow, I'll tell you something about who's going to go to heaven. God knew before the world began something about who's going to go to heaven. And He predestinated. Moreover, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Now let's just stop there just a second. And say that, if you say, did God predestinate it? Then you can't stop there because you're right in the middle of the sentence. And so we'll look at this and say what God predestinated. But I think what God predetermined something. That is, He established something before the world began about who is going to go to heaven. It's not what individuals are going to go, but He did predestinate what people are going to be saved. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among the dead. I want to tell you what God predestinated. He predestinated that anybody who goes to heaven will be like Jesus Christ and will submit themselves to His will as Jesus submitted Himself to the will of God. And that there is only one way to go, and that is if we will be like Jesus. Now, actually, when I first came to understand that, which is exactly what He said in the parable of the sower, I just thought I could read that all over the Scripture. Now, that's exactly what Jesus tried to teach His disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to leave my PowerPoint at this point. I'm just reading the Scriptures here anyway. But when you look at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 15, and Jesus tried to describes to His disciples who it was that was going to go to heaven. What He did is he described a type of mind. Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Or, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Who's going to go to heaven? Who can go to heaven? I'll tell you what God determined before the world began, that the only people that can go to heaven are those that are poor in spirit and pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's what He says over in Matthew 13, that we looked at a minute ago. So when you teach, does everybody understand what you teach? No. Everybody doesn't understand. Only those that are pure in heart. Only those that have eyes to see and have ears to hear. Years ago, when I first began teaching,
one of my colleagues in the history department was a very bright guy who had a Harvard PhD. And it made him so mad that I believed the Bible that he started big arguments with me about the Bible all the time. And so every time he had raised some question about what I believe, I'd say, well, now what I believe is this, and I find that passage in the Bible. And every time I would cite a scripture to him, I'd tell you what he'd say. He'd say, I don't see that. And so I'd go over it with him again and explain it. And when I get through, he'd say, I don't see that. And I don't care how many times we go, he'd say, I don't see that. But it took me a long time to figure out his problem. But I finally figured out. His problem was, he didn't see it. His problem was exactly what Jesus said his problem was. And that is that he had eyes he couldn't see, and he had ears he couldn't hear, because he wasn't poor in spirit, and he wasn't pure in heart. And Jesus said that is the only people that are ever going to understand the words that I teach, and that is what God predestinated from the beginning of the world. That anybody that's saved will have to be saved because they are like Jesus Christ and they are willing to listen. Now back in Romans the 8th chapter. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called. Well, how did he call? He said, before the world began, God predestinated that only those that had ears to hear and eyes to see, that were pure in heart, poor in spirit, that's the only ones that would be saved. Well, how did he get them? What did he call them? Well, how did he call them? Well, now we just read that in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, where the Apostle Paul said that we preach Christ crucified, and the Jews the stumbling block, and the Greeks foolishness, but unto them who are called, Christ the wisdom of God. And what God did before the world began is he decided and foreknew that he would predestinate, that he would save those who would have the mind in them that Jesus Christ had in him, that would be pure in heart and poor in spirit. And he wrote a book to separate and call those people. And so, those moreover whom he did predestinate, then he also called, and whom he called, then he also justified. And whom he justified, then he also glorified. Now, quickly, I want to say just three practical things that I'd like for you to take home from this lesson. And the first one is that God knew what he was doing when he wrote about it. He wrote it exactly like he meant to accomplish exactly what he meant to accomplish, and to separate exactly the people that he meant to separate. And I will tell you one thing that that ought to do for us this morning, if we just grasp that principle, is help me. It ought to just reinforce over and over again our confidence in the Bible to do exactly what God intends to do. There is no more reassuring passage in all the New Testament for anybody that preaches or for any of us to try to teach somebody else than the beginning of the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. Remember that passage? And I read it when I came to you. Came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anybody now, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I would say what Paul said. He said, when I came with just one thing, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, that has helped me in a lot of ways. When I was a young man, when I was probably 25, I thought, now, if I'm going to really adequately preach, what I need to do is I need to learn all about biology and astronomy. And I need to be able to answer everybody's questions. Well, actually, when I was 25, I didn't think that would be much of a problem because I thought probably in just another few years I'd know it. But I have fallen just slightly short. And the truth is, I don't know almost everything. But you don't need to know everything. I'll tell you what makes Christians, what converts people, is the gospel of Christ. That's all. God's holy book to do that. And that's what you need to know. That's what you need to teach. Tell you my favorite compliment that I ever got about my preaching. I held a meeting in St. Louis many years ago where Pharaoh Dinkins had formerly preached, and sometime afterwards Pharaoh wrote me a letter and he said, a friend of mine went up where to preach, wrote me a note, and he said, we have a fellow named Ed Harrell here for a meeting. He says, you know, he's a highly educated man, but you sure couldn't tell it from his preaching. Always kind of liked that. When I taught at the University of Arkansas for a while, and one of the elders arrived out there, she's a lovely lady, a bit scatterbrained, but she said to my wife one day, she said, oh, she said, I just love to hear your husband preaching. He's so simple-minded. Well, I will tell you, there's a place to be simple-minded. And that is just when you're talking about the revelation of God, God's Word. The power to accomplish what God wants to accomplish is in this book, but you have to believe that. And that's exactly what Jesus said. That the things that I tell you, you can understand if you want to understand. So that's going to be the premise that we're going to be talking about this week. Now I'll tell you a second principle that all of us just need to take away from understanding the answer to this question. And that is, it tells you who can be a Christian. I'll tell you who can be a Christian. Whoever wants to be. That is all. You know, sometimes I think what we get in mind is that we're going to make Christians out of people that don't want to be Christians. And that what a lot of us do is end up getting us a prospect list of people that we're going to convert, and we generally pick out the three worst prospects in town, you know, and these people decide they're going to save the town drunk and the village atheist and their mother-in-law. And none of them want to be a Christian. And so we kind of end up trying to cram it down their throat, and they end up hiding from us. Well, that is really not a waste of time. It's about trying to find somebody that wants to be poor in spirit and pure in heart, and hear the directions that the Lord has given us in the book that He has written for us. And so what all of us need to do is just be looking for somebody that is interested in saying, well, I want to just read the book and submit myself to what I can find written there. I said that helped me an awful lot in trying to figure out what it is that I ought to be doing. The colleague that I was telling you about earlier would always, every time we get out of Bible discussion, tell me he couldn't see it.
he got mad with me one day about something. He said, I said, I don't believe you believe all that religion stuff. He said, what do you ever do about your religion? Well, he knew I preached. He knew I talked to him. But I said, at least once every week I try to go to somebody's house and teach them. And he said, well, you never have been to my house. And that was true, I never have, but I talked to him plenty. But I told him, I said, well, now, I said, I'm planning on it. I said, I've got me a prospect for this. And I said, I've got you down as the worst prospect in town. So now what I recommend to you. Look, here's what we're doing. We've got God. Look, we have great confidence in God's doing. What I need you guys to do is find somebody you want. And is willing to listen to. Well, finally, if you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, I'll tell you the meaning of this lesson for you is that God has given you direction about how to be what He would have you to be. And nothing is predestinated about how you respond to that. That message is predestinated. But what you do with it is entirely up to you. And over again in this book, what we find is people confronting that message. Some of them made them mad. And they killed the people that delivered to them. But some of them who were extremely wicked and whose lives were absolute master said, I believe that is true. And I'm going to commit myself to follow this text. If you're in our audience this morning and you never have obeyed the first principles of the gospel, whenever Jesus was preaching, when this message was preached, those who received the word gladly came sorrowful of their sins, repenting of their sins. And you will read repeatedly in the book of Acts when you read their story that they were baptized into Christ. That's the choice you make. God gives it to you. God gives you the alternative. But you have to make the choice that that's what I want to do. If you are here this morning and you would gladly receive the word, we commend it to you as the thing that God quite consciously and His Son quite clearly gave us to direct your steps. You accept the invitation, we invite you all the time.